good to see each of you this morning, and we're thankful to have each of you here. I want to say thank you to all who visited with us in the meeting at Bargerton last week. We had several from here, and the attendance during the meeting, at least from my vantage point, was good. I think we had a good meeting. It's one of the longest meetings I've had in a long time, going from Sunday through Friday, preached 14 sermons. Just about told them everything I knew, but thanks for everything. We began a few weeks ago a series of lessons that we entitled Written in Red. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, we introduced it with the idea that there are those today who say that what Jesus said is more important than the rest of the Bible. I don't believe that. I believe all the Bible is God's Word. But recognizing that claim, I decided to do some work and some research in preparation of sermons from the idea that if we only took what Jesus said, we could pretty well know the truth on any subject. One time a minister visited with a lady and they were talking about the Bible, and she said, "I don't believe any of it except what Jesus said." If I ever have anybody say that to me, I immediately will say, "Well, let's sit down and take the Bible and take what Jesus said and see what he said about different subjects." I really believe that I could take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is just a small portion of the Bible, and teach people the truth on most subjects. Now, I don't want to leave the rest of it out. I'm thankful for the epistles, thankful for the book of Acts. I'm thankful for the Old Testament. It's very valuable to us, even though we're not under the Old Testament law today. But I want us to concentrate during these lessons on what Jesus said. And the scriptures that we will be looking at, if you're following along and have a red letter edition of the Bible, will be written in red. Today we're talking about what Jesus had to say about the family. Jesus was a part of an earthly family. Of course, his mother was Mary. He did not have an earthly father as far as conception was concerned, but he did have an earthly father as far as rearing him in a family was concerned. There are many instances today where a child is reared by a parent who is not a biological parent, but who is nevertheless a parent. And I have talked with many people down through the years who were reared by a parent who was not the biological parent, and they have said, "As far as I'm concerned, that's my father or that's my mother." And I think Jesus would have looked at Joseph that way, although he knew that God was his heavenly father, and he knew the circumstances of his birth. No doubt he would have looked at Joseph as his earthly father, mother Mary as his mother. And he had four younger brothers, and at least two sisters. I don't know how many sisters he had. The Bible just says sisters. I do know that they were younger than he, because when the Bible says that Joseph took Mary to be his wife, that he knew her not until she'd brought forth her firstborn son, that was Jesus. And then after that, they had at least six more children, four sons and at least two daughters. All of them would have been younger than Jesus. We don't have a lot said about the family. There is an indication that his brothers did not believe who he was in the earlier years. And when you consider that Jesus died at age 33 and that they were younger than he, probably they would have not been old enough to really understand the significance of Jesus till later. But by the time that Acts comes about, it seems that some of his brothers were very much involved in the early history of the church. And we believe that two of them wrote letters, James and Jude, that are in our Bible. But Jesus was a family man. Let's look at some of the things that he had to say. I do not know where we can go to find a better marriage manual than the Bible. And I think we would have a good marriage manual if we only took what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and organized it into a manual. It's one of the best manuals that we could have to tell us about the family. And I think you will be surprised when you look at it as to how much Jesus had to say on this subject. There's not a tremendous amount of the New Testament written in red. And yet, when Jesus opened his mouth, he had something to say. And there's a lot said on the subject. Jesus taught that God has laws to govern the family. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning at about verse 3, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And then there's a verse responding to him and asking a question. In verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery." You know, if we just took that one passage, we'd find a lot that Jesus said about the family. Notice that he said that God had laws for the family from the beginning. This is a very significant point. There are those today who will say that these passages, like Jesus said here, just apply to Christians, and that what people did before they became Christians doesn't matter. That it's just what they do after they become Christians. Jesus very clearly points out that God had laws concerning marriage and the family from the very beginning. And that beginning would be when God performed the first marriage ceremony and gave Eve to Adam to be his wife. And said at that time about the same thing that we see Jesus saying here. That was the beginning of the family. There are a lot of things Jesus indicates here that Moses allowed down through the Old Testament history, and I don't think we understand even today all that he allowed and why he allowed it. But he said from the very beginning, God set laws into existence. And he has just explained what those laws are. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they are to become one flesh. There's so much being said today in the political realm in our nation about what constitutes marriage and how we are to look at marriage and the family. All we'd have to do is go back to what Jesus said to find out what's right. He said there's a man and a woman. And this woman is to be his wife, which also indicates that he is to be her husband. He said, this is the way it was from the beginning. That concept of what constitutes a marriage and a family has been around for a long time. And to point out that it did not come as a church ordinance, marriage was established in Genesis 2, and the church was not established until Acts 2. So Jesus is saying God has some laws governing the family relationships. There is another place where he had something to say that goes along with this and underscores it. And that's in John 4 in his conversation with the woman at the well. We usually go to that passage to talk about worship in verses 23 and 24. And it's a very fine passage on that subject. But if you back up to his conversation about verses 16 through 18, Jesus is talking to this woman about her family. He said, you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Well, that's a rather interesting statement. You see, Jesus was still alive at this time. The church had not been established, so whatever authority he is using to determine who is and who is not a husband in the sight of God has to be something that came before the church was established. This is during the personal ministry of Jesus. And he said, you've had five. Evidently, four of them had died, or something had happened, at least that Jesus recognized that they were husbands. And then he said, the one that you have now, as you and I would put it today, the one that you're living with now is not your husband. By what authority could Jesus say that? The same authority that he used when he said in Matthew 19 that from the beginning God had some laws that governed the family. And today, one determines what is right and wrong concerning marriage and the family from the laws governing the family, not the laws governing the church. People are married who are not Christians. Sometimes people are married where one is a Christian and one is not. And as far as I'm able to determine, God recognizes those marriages if everything is according to his word. So Jesus said, by some authority at least, this man that you have now is not your husband. He was emphasizing that God has some laws. In connection with this passage, particularly in Matthew 19, he emphasized the permanence of the marriage relationship. He says, there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He very clearly teaches that it is God's desire for one man and one woman to be married and to remain faithful to each other as long as they both shall live. He does go ahead and talk about an exception to this, as he is emphasizing what constitutes the state of adultery in Matthew 19:9, who puts away his wife for any other reason other than fornication, it causes adultery. By saying that, he says there is one case where one can put away and be married to another and it not be adultery. And that's where the putting away is on the grounds of fornication, immorality, a failure to hold to the sanctity of the vows. I think all of us would agree that God does not want that to happen. He wants the marriage relationship to last as long as both of them are living. But he does give the one exception, and the only one who has the right to give an exception is the one who made the law. And so Jesus is referring to God's laws concerning the family from the beginning and emphasizes that God wants it to be a permanent relationship. And by the way, I met a family this week at Bargerton who'd been married 62 years. And I may have mentioned to you that I had or know of a family, a husband and wife that died in Henderson within the last 10 years. I know one of their daughters personally. And this man and woman were married 81 years when he died. 81 years. That's the longest I've ever known. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody tried to reach that as a goal? And yet we need to accept what Jesus has given as the exception to the rule. Jesus had a lot to say. And if you only took that one passage in Matthew 19 and really analyzed it, you'd have a pretty good idea of the foundations that are involved in marriage. Jesus knew that there needed to be a wholesome attitude toward people, toward the human body, and toward relationships. You remember in Matthew 5:28, he warned men about lusting after women and said, if you lust after one in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Jesus emphasized that we need to work on purity of thought in order to keep the right attitude toward all people relative to human relationships. And you may also remember that in John 8, where the woman taken in adultery was brought to him and they were about to stone her, that he, by asking a question or by saying one that is without sin, cast the first stone, caused them all to leave one by one. And then he talked to her, and among the things that he said, of course, he said, I don't condemn you. In other words, you've got a chance to change your life. He then said, go and sin no more. What you've been doing is wrong. Don't continue in that kind of life. And in that statement, condemn that kind of attitude and that kind of practice in human relationships. So Jesus had a lot to say even on this. He also had something to say to indicate to us that he understood human appetites and the need for the satisfaction and fulfillment of those appetites. I wish we could get all of us, particularly those of the older generation, to understand that the desire for physical companionship is not sinful. The word sex has become almost a sinful word in our vocabulary. That is not a sinful word. The three-letter word that's the problem is the word sin, S-I-N. Go back and notice where we were studying in Matthew 19 for a moment. Have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? Now notice the next statement. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. If you really look at what he's saying, the word cause is referring back to the way God created us in the beginning. God created us as men and women with the appetites for food and for companionship. And for that cause that he made us male and female, he said a man cannot find all the kinds of love that he needs with his father and mother. He's going to need to leave them, or he cannot find that there and seek a wife, not a woman, but a wife, with whom he can become involved in a one-to-one relationship and fulfill and satisfy the appetite for love and companionship. That's just as beautiful a relationship as it can be. And Jesus addresses that when he mentions the male and female, and for this cause. There's a reason involved. It may not be the only reason, but it's one of the basic reasons for a young man to grow up and to seek the companionship of a young woman as his wife, and a young woman to seek the companionship of a young man as her husband. Jesus understood that and talked about that. But in connection with that and all the points that we've made, I want you to notice that Jesus emphasized the idea of complete unity in the marriage relationship. They are one flesh. They are together. And he says, don't put them asunder. Don't divide between them. They are one flesh. That's the unity that should be involved in every marriage relationship. And Jesus emphasizes that. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to understand how more than one can be one. When we're talking about the Godhead, sometimes we have problems with that. There are three in the Godhead, and yet it says there is one God. It's the same principle as here where we're talking about the husband and wife. If you're sitting together this morning as a husband and wife, I see two of you, and yet God says you're one. That doesn't mean you're not still two distinct beings, just like it doesn't mean the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three distinct spiritual beings. They are. But they are one as far as purpose is concerned, as far as desires are concerned, as far as unity is concerned and nature is concerned. The two become one in that sense. And I've had people remark down through the years that after a man and woman are married for 30, 40 years, they even begin to favor each other physically. Well, I don't think their physical characteristics change. It's our the way we look at things, but sometimes it appears that that is the case. And maybe the reason for that is that we see the qualities of the wife in the husband and the qualities of the husband in the wife, and that causes us to think that they even resemble each other physically. But it's that oneness and that unity. Where could you go to find a better description of that oneness and unity than that which is written in red? It's also interesting to note that Jesus addresses the different kinds of love that are involved in the family, and we might even say the different levels of love. Jesus addresses the love that we're to have for God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But he also addresses the love that one is to have for the spouse. Leave father and mother and cleave to thy wife and be one flesh. I could spend an entire lesson on that word leave and that word cleave. If we could put those two words in proper perspective, it would bring about a lot more happiness in our families, especially our younger families. That doesn't mean that we love father and mother any less. It doesn't mean that we're not going to do everything we can to keep in touch and to be a part of them in the future, but it means that we put the spouse before them. We leave father and mother in that one's new husband or one's new wife becomes more important than father or mother. And this is a side point as I go by. I think one of our biggest problems with some of us that are a little older is that we don't let our children leave when they get married. We tend to say that they're to cut the apron strings, and sometimes we put the apron strings into knots that they can't untie. But we need to learn to leave, and we need to cleave. And that cleaving, the best definition I've ever put together for that is to hold on for dear life. And I like to use this example. If I take hold of my wrist like that, that's not difficult to pull apart or like that. But when I take hold like that, it's difficult to pull it apart, at least more difficult. And that, to me, that's the idea of the cleaving that's involved with a husband and wife. They take hold of each other, and they hold on to one another. And it'll work when it goes in both directions. If one's not doing what he should or the other, there are problems. But when both leave and cleave, we have that description of love. He also talks about the value of children and how precious they are. In passages like Matthew 18, 1 through 6, and Matthew 19, verse 14, it's in that passage that he says, if we offend a little one, that'd be better for us to be thrown into the sea with something around our neck to keep us down. He emphasizes the importance of children. He emphasizes the importance of parents. Now, just a moment ago, we said we're to leave our parents, and yet Jesus points out that we are to be concerned about our parents. And yet in all of this, he shows that we're to put all these different levels of love in perspective. Seems to me that this is what Jesus is saying, that we are to love God supremely. Then one is to love his wife or one her husband sacrificially, giving yourself to that spouse if that spouse will let you love God supremely. The love we're to have for God is greater than the love that we're to have for one another. I believe the love for one's spouse is the greatest love that we have between human beings. But our love for God ought to be greater than that. And then it seems when you put all these verses together that he's saying that your love for your spouse is to be greater than your love for your children. And that's one of the hardest points to put in proper focus, especially when a child is young. Sometimes a mother will become so bonded to a child and so involved in taking care of that child, and certainly that's her responsibility, but she does it to the extent that she forgets her husband and his needs, or the husband becomes so involved with a child that he forgets the needs and the love that he has for his wife, and that ought not to be so. There's room for both. There shouldn't be any conflict. But if there is a conflict, we need to understand that the love for God is first, the love for a spouse is next, and then the love for children is after that. Of course, Jesus tells us to even love our enemies. In passages like Matthew 5, verse 44. But that love is way down on the totem pole relative to these other loves. I've had people say, well, if a thief broke in and was going to harm my family, I wouldn't lift anything to hurt him because I'm to love my enemy. That's the Greek word for that's baloney. If someone breaks in to harm my family, I don't want to hurt anybody, but they got to go over me first. When my wife was living, before they would harm her or my children or grandchildren. Because there are different levels of love. There's a situation where one, we were talking just sometime recently or in one of the lessons this week at Bargerton about Jochebed as a mother. There was a law that said, kill your baby. Jochebed didn't do it because she respected the law of God more than she did the law of the land. You see, there are levels of laws. We don't want to break any of them. But when we have a conflict, we have to look at that which is higher. And there are levels of love, even in the family. Do I love my parents? And you love your parents? Certainly. But when you love them more than you love your spouse, you've got a problem. Jesus said a lot of things to help us to put love into proper perspective. And then he had a lot to say about forgiveness and encouragement. And both of these are extremely important in family relationships. We need good memories, but sometimes, and especially the husband-wife relationship, we need a good forgettery. Now, I don't think you'll find that in the dictionary. But we need to learn how to forget and not just hold everything that has happened. You've heard me tell this before, but it fits so well. One man said, I don't like to get in an argument with my wife because she's always too historical. A friend said, you mean hysterical? No, he said, I mean historical. He said, every time we get in an argument, she remembers every bad thing I've done for the last 40 years. Well, we need to learn to forgive. When a man and woman get married, they are human, and that means they'll make mistakes. Oh, somebody said, my wife and I have never had any problems. We've been married for 40 years, and we've never had any problems. Well, I don't want to call anybody a liar, but let me put it like this. I don't believe it. Because I think all of us have some problems. And most of us today would admit, well, I did some things I wish I hadn't done. There's where forgiveness comes in. And then there's encouragement. And we men particularly need to emphasize that to ourselves and be sensitive to our wives and realize the encouragement that they need. And then it goes in the other direction too. Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. Look at Luke 15. There's the prodigal son. When he came back, his father was willing to forgive, but his elder brother wasn't. And look at the problems associated with that. Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness and encouragement. And we need that so much in our family circles today. Well, we've just touched the hem of the garment this morning, but again, I emphasize to you that everything we've talked about is written in red. If you just took what Jesus said and applied it, you wouldn't go far wrong. He said God's got some laws concerning the family and they need to be respected. We need to have a wholesome attitude toward relationships in the family and otherwise. He emphasized unity and oneness in the family. He emphasized love and the different levels of love. And he emphasized forgiveness and encouragement. And I submit to you that if we would apply these principles, it would help all of us to have happier families and better families. I guess the bottom line is that there's nothing that you can do to help your family be successful any more than being a Christian. Not just calling yourself a Christian, but being a Christian. It's harder when one is a Christian and one is not. It's easier when both work together and are together in that. But if you are a husband, there's nothing you can do to help you to be a better husband than being a Christian. If you're a wife, there's nothing you can do that can help you to be a better wife, help you to be better parents than being a Christian and just doing what God tells us to do to live the Christian life. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to come and confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you're a Christian who needs to repent and ask for forgiveness, the Lord's invitation is to you as together we stand and sing.
I can hear my Savior.